Thank you. It's great to see all of you guys here on our campus, and welcome everybody joining us online. Happy Easter. We're so grateful that you're spending part of your Easter weekend with us. I want to kind of jump in a little bit there where Pastor Nick just left off with our Next 22 initiative. That name came from the fact that we started it in the 22nd year as a church, as New Hope Church, and we really wanted to make a decision to make the next generation a priority for the next 22 years moving forward, and really even beyond that. So what we decided to do was actually shut down our entire kids ministry area, nursery, preschool, elementary, for an entire school year. And so if you're joining us for the first time and you checked your kids in this Easter, thank you. But I did want you to know that's not our normal kid space. That's kind of our backup kid space, and we've been making it work. We've got an amazing team of volunteers making that happen every single week. But we are going to be moving back into that space. You just saw a little bit of a video footage there a few minutes ago. We're going to be moving back into that space probably towards the end of June. We're super excited about that. And a new nursery space, new preschool space, new space for elementary school students. And as we've said over and over, it's not about the space. It's about what's going to happen in the space. And we really believe God's going to use these new ministry environments to raise up the next generation of leaders, not just for the next 22 years, but really beyond that. And when you really stop and think about it, and this kind of gets me a little fired up, a lot of the babies that will go into that space for the first time, grow up in that space, meet Jesus, get discipled, they will actually turn into the leaders that lead us into the 22nd century. So God gives us this vision, not just for today, not even just for next year, but really beyond that as well. So we're super excited about that as a church. I'm grateful you're here with us at Easter. Easter is everything that Christianity hinges upon. If you take away Easter, if you take away the resurrection, everything about Christianity falls. The foundation of our faith is the event that happened at that first resurrection. So let me give you a verse from the New Testament that'll kind of get us off and running for today, that really says that. This is from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." And Paul was saying this 30 years post-resurrection. And here we are 2,000 years later, and this verse still holds up to be true. That if Christ has not been raised, that if the resurrection didn't occur, everything I say is useless, and everything you've placed your faith in is useless as well. And yet we believe, and that's why we're gathered here all these years later, that Jesus actually did walk out of the tomb. And we understand the sequence of events. I mean, a lot of you could probably get up here and walk us through the sequence of events even better than me, from the arrest of Jesus to his crucifixion to the resurrection to then being on earth for 40 more days. We're told over 500 people saw him after he was alive, and then he ascended into heaven with the promise that he would one day return. So rather than this Easter walk through the sequence of those events again, what I really wanted to focus on is, why did all of that happen? I mean, why did God actually send Jesus, and why did he have to go to the cross, and why did he walk out of the tomb? And maybe even more importantly, why does that actually matter to you? So we're gonna have some fun today doing this. In fact, I've got some friends. They're gonna bring a dry erase board out here for me. I'm gonna do a little bit of drawing. And as they do that, could y'all just let them know how much we appreciate them helping us out for our Easter service? So you've got a blank page of notes, and so you can draw along. So as I'm talking tonight and drawing, maybe you wanna draw along. If I get boring, you can play hangman with your neighbor. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do with this fun piece of paper. And what I'm gonna do tonight, this isn't original with me. Like, I didn't come up with this. This is something that really has been used for decades. I first saw it probably as a middle school student many, many years ago. But there's one verse in the New Testament that really answers every question concerning the events of Easter, the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection that followed. So I want to read this verse, Romans 6:23, and then I'm going to begin to draw some things, hopefully in a legible way, about this verse. So let's see what it says, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this one verse can answer everything about why the events of the resurrection occurred the way they did. So let's focus on the first part of the verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." And I'm gonna do a little bit of drawing, and I'll start over here with a stick figure. Don't laugh. And then over here, I'm going to put God, and this will make a little bit more sense later in our time together. But we see a few key phrases here. The first one we see is this word wages. We see that the wages of sin, so let's write sin over here, is actually death. Now let's take some time to talk about these words because they're words that we use in our everyday vernacular. And let's make sure we're all on the same page. So the first word that I want to draw some attention to is the word wage. Now, when we say the word wage, hopefully we're all on the same page. That means you've earned something. That means you deserve it. Maybe you've been paid a wage or you earn a wage. I mean, y'all, every time I go to the drive-thru and get some of the Christian chicken at Chick-fil-A, can I get an amen? Somebody serves me that Christian chicken that was probably earning a wage. Now, there's some things they have to do to earn that wage. And while they're serving me the chicken, for example, if I say thank you, they say, isn't that unbelievable? Teenagers who disrespect their parents will say, my pleasure, right? To earn a wage. And they earn that wage. And maybe you've had a job before. You got a job now where you earn a wage. And so a wage is something that we deserve. Now, what's difficult about this particular use of the word wage is it says there's a wage that's actually tied to sin. And all the word sin means is to miss the mark, to fall short of God's perfect, holy standard. You see, God is perfect and we're not. God is holy and we're not. And what the Bible says is that all of us at some point in our life come to the recognition that we are actually sinners by both nature and choice. And sometimes that can rub people the wrong way. We say that we are sinners by nature. People say, I'm not sure that's true. I think most people are born into this world and they're fairly decent people, and then the world over time corrupts them. And while I understand that line of thinking, my pushback against it would be, have you ever hung out with two-year-olds? If you haven't, you know, we got a nursery every week, all right? So if you hang out with two-year-olds, let me tell you what happens. If you've raised two-year-olds, you don't have to teach them the word mine. They got that one in them. You have to teach them the word share. And us as adults, we're the same way. We put ourselves first. And so if we're all honest, we'll recognize that our nature is actually more prone to ourselves, that we can be very self-centered and very self-serving. We're also sinners by choice. Maybe even when it's not intentional, we have good intentions. It's difficult to follow through with them. We can mess up in relationships. We can fall short. We can make mistakes. We cannot follow through. And so at some point we have to acknowledge that, yes, we have all sinned at some point in our life. The unfortunate part about this verse is it says what we've earned from that sin is actually death. So if you go back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, Adam and Eve are deceived by Satan. And when they are deceived and they sin, they bring death into the world. See, when God created Adam and Eve, he never intended for them. There was no intention for Adam and Eve to experience death here on this earth, but their choice to sin brought death. And at some point in all of our lives, unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, we will experience a death here on this earth. What's interesting is that in this verse, that's not really what the word death is talking about. It's not talking about a physical death that occurs. In the original language, this word death carries with it the understanding of an eternal separation. See, the unfortunate part of this verse says that a wage from sin, what we've earned, is actually upon our physical death to then be eternally separated from God. And the Bible says that eternal separation from God happens in a real tangible place called hell. And we'll talk a little bit more about hell in just a few minutes. But just for a second, when we see this verse, the wages of sin is death, not just a physical death, but a death that results in an eternal separation from God. Say, why is there an eternal separation from God? Well, you see this gap, this chasm that sin has created between us and God. We can't get to God. There's no way we can get to God, and therefore now we are separated from God for all of eternity. for our sin. And just for a second, can we all acknowledge so far in this message, it's not looking so good. I mean, there's not a lot of hope so far. I mean, if this verse ended, "For the wages of sin is death," period, we'd all be in trouble. I mean, we could all just go home. We certainly wouldn't have the name of our church New Hope. There would be no hope, right? But thankfully, this is not a period. Thankfully, it's a comma. And you know this from English class and from grammar lessons. When you see a comma, there's something else in the sentence. So thankfully for us, this verse continues. And after the comma, we see this word, "but." It's a really important word. In fact, I think it's the best "but" in the Bible, right there, okay? There it is. Pretty sure I can say that on Easter, right? So let's see what happens after this "but." It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So now we get some good news. And now we get to move to the other side here, and we get to see some things about God that this verse says he wants to give us. The first thing it says is that God wants to actually give us a free gift, and that this free gift is actually eternal life. When's the last time you got a free gift? Not the kind of gift that somebody gives you on their birthday and they expect you to remember their birthday. I'm not talking about that kind of gift. I'm talking about the kind of gift that someone just gave you. You didn't do anything to earn it. It was out of the blue. Now, maybe it was on a birthday. Maybe it was at Christmas. In fact, think about that for a second. What's the best gift you've ever been given? What's the gift that just really got you excited? I know what mine was. I was in the fourth grade and my parents got me a basketball goal. I mean, this was the greatest gift ever. I mean, I loved basketball and I wanted to play all the time, but I couldn't play and we didn't have one in our driveway. And my parents saved up and they got me a basketball goal. And I remember going out there and helping my dad, you know, dig a hole and put the concrete in. And now I finally had a basketball goal. Man, I spent hours out there in that driveway playing basketball, dreams of starting in the NBA one day, y'all. And God had clearly other plans, all right? But I loved it. It was such a great gift. And we all know what that feeling is like when you get a free gift. And it says that God's giving us a free gift. And he says this free gift is actually eternal life. And that's something that for all of human history, people have been a little obsessed with. I mean, this idea that you could possibly go through life without dying. I mean, we all remember the great classic, right? Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. What a great movie, right? And they're looking for that cup that if they drink out of it, they'll never die. And that one dude, he drinks out of the wrong cup. Y'all remember that? Ooh, not good, right? It freaks me out every time I see it. But we understand this, that eternal life is something that can seem very appealing. And what this verse is saying is that while we've earned eternal separation from God through our sin, that God in his goodness actually wants to give us a free gift that we don't deserve. And this is the most remarkable gift ever. It's actually the free gift of eternal life. And the way that God is gonna do this is an interesting way. It's actually in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this will take me a minute to draw. And as I draw it, maybe the events of Easter visually start to make some sense. That we see that this is actually happening in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, something had to be done about this problem of sin. There was no way that we were ever going to be able to get to God in our sin. In fact, the Bible says we were dead in our sins, that there was nothing that we could do to get out of this situation. It was actually hopeless. And this is why God sent us Jesus. Now, it's interesting that we see these words Christ and Lord being used to describe Jesus. First of all, let's pay attention to the word Christ. It's a word from the Old Testament. It means Messiah. It means promised one. And what we recognize from one verse is God's faithfulness from the Old Testament. After Adam and Eve sinned, God always had a plan. He was never going to let sin keep him from loving us. He was always going to pursue us. He had a great plan of salvation, a redemptive plan. And people who lived in the Old Testament, all they could see were glimpses of this plan, part of which was a promised Messiah. That God was gonna send someone to do something about this sin problem. We celebrated every year at Christmas that God was faithful to send his son. And then Jesus was faithful to live a perfect life. See, the reason why Jesus can make a way for us to move from death to life, the way that Jesus bridges this gap is through his perfect sacrifice. You see, if Jesus had sinned, his death on the cross would not have been sufficient. But because Jesus lived a perfect life, when he died on the cross, he paid the price for sin once and for all. And the good news for us is that sin is no longer what keeps us from God. Jesus has actually made a way for us to be reconciled back to God through his payment for sin. And Jesus gave us some hints along the way while he was on this earth. He would say things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, anybody can say that, but Jesus backed it up through his death and through his resurrection. You see, the resurrection is what gave that statement validity. There was another point where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so Jesus made these claims while he was here on earth, and then he died in our place to pay the price for sin. But you see, if Jesus stays in the tomb, none of that matters. And Jesus is actually alive. Over 500 people saw him alive. And so we also see Jesus described as our Lord. And what that means is that when you come to a place in your life where you recognize this situation and you see that God has done something about it and you choose to make Jesus your way back to God, you do so by not only making Jesus your Savior, but by making him your Lord. What that means is that your life now belongs to him. And there have literally been millions of people for the last 2,000 years who have gotten to a place in their life where they've recognized the truth of this verse, they've recognized the significance of the events of Easter, and they've received the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where they got to a place in their life where they acknowledged that they were a sinner, and they acknowledged that Jesus was the only way back to God, and they asked Jesus to come into their life and to save them, and then Jesus became their Lord. Now, what's awesome about this is the promise of Scripture is that once this has occurred in your life, upon your physical death, you actually get to spend all of eternity in a place called heaven. What's remarkable about that is your eternal life doesn't begin upon your physical death. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior, your eternal life begins at that point. I made this decision years ago when I was a child. And when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, my eternal life began at that point. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within me at that point. My life had purpose and meaning at that point. And when I die one day here on this earth, when I experience a physical death, the only thing that's gonna happen is I will move from experiencing eternal life here on this earth to experiencing eternal life in God's tangible presence in heaven. I don't have to fear death. I've already left death behind when I cross this bridge and experience salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Remarkable. Now, about this time, a lot of people have some questions. So if you have a few questions, that's okay. So let's just talk about that for a second. I think sometimes it's easy to say, well, why is it then that Jesus is the only one that can move us from this predicament and be reconciled back with God? There's lots of different belief systems. Are you saying that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the only way to solve this problem of sin, to experience salvation? And I am saying that, but it's not because I'm saying that. It's because this is actually what Jesus said, and there's never been anyone else who made that claim. See, Jesus is not like anyone else. There are none like him. Any other founder of any other world religion, world belief system, philosophical system, never claimed that through them and them alone could you be reconciled back to God. Jesus actually claimed to be the way. He called himself the door. We're looking at this and it kind of looks like a bridge. Every other religion and every other belief system is a how-to manual for how you can build your own bridge. It's how you've got to build your own bridge to get out of this situation and get back to God. Christianity is the only one that says there's actually nothing you can do, which is why God did it for you. It's a free gift for you. And all you have to do is receive it by grace through faith. See, as excited as I was when my parents gave me that basketball goal, if I had looked at them and said, "Thank you, what an amazing gift, let's leave it in the box," I would have never enjoyed the benefits of the gift. It was only when I received the free gift of my basketball goal that I could enjoy it. And it's only when people receive this free gift of salvation, this free gift of eternal life through Jesus, that you actually can experience eternal life. The other thing about how could Jesus be the only way? You're saying that this is the only way. How could God only make one way to get back to him? And that question is asked a lot of times with kind of an accusatory tone, questioning the goodness of God. And here's my response. I think it's remarkable that God made a way at all. See, I don't know about you, but I know a little bit about me. And there's nothing about my life and my own effort that would ever measure up in a way where I would somehow deserve this. And the fact that God would sacrifice his only son for me, and the only thing I brought to the table was my sin. I didn't bring anything. There was no benefit that I brought. And do you know why God did that? He did it because he loved me. Do you know why everything about Easter happened? It happened because God loves you. Most people believe that if God could in a tangible way show up in your life today and have a conversation with you, most people believe there's a lot of things that God would tell them about how they need to do better, go to church more, give more of their money to charity or church, cuss less. Some of y'all, right? It wouldn't be any of those things. If you could experience God's tangible presence in any way today, let me tell you, the one thing God would tell you is that he loves you. It's that he loves you. It's that he created you. And while you may have sinned, God was never going to let your sin keep him from pursuing you. In fact, God has been on a lifelong pursuit of you to reconcile you back to him. And Jesus died on the cross and walked out of the tomb so that you could experience the love of God, your heavenly Father. It's unlike anything else you'll ever experience in this life. And for some of you, you've spent most of your life trying to fill that void with a lot of other things, and they've left you wanting. And the only way that void will ever be filled in your life is through the love of God, your heavenly Father, which has been made possible through Jesus Christ. And so this Easter, you have the opportunity to receive this free gift of salvation by grace through faith, where you recognize that this chasm between you and God was only solved through Jesus Christ, and you acknowledge that. And you ask him to come into your life and to save you. And I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do that here in just a moment. But just for a second, some of you right now, you're sensing that it's why God has you here for such a time as this. Maybe here in this room, maybe joining us online. And you know that God is speaking to you right now. And you know that this is a decision for you to make. It can't be a decision that someone else can make for you. You've got to make this decision for yourself. For some of you, maybe in this moment, you're recognizing you thought you made this decision in the past, but perhaps you didn't. And right now in this moment, you know this is what God's calling you to. I want to share with you three lies that Satan has used for 2,000 years for people who are in the moment you're in right now. See, Satan's not very creative, but he's incredibly persistent. And these three lies have kept a lot of people out of heaven. You say, well, why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. Hell was never created for people. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. God has actually made a way for us to be reconciled back to him. It's when people choose to reject the way that God has made for them through Jesus Christ that they actually choose to send themselves to hell. And Satan's incredibly persistent, not creative, using the same three lies when people get to this place to keep them from making the decision to ask Jesus to come into their life and save them. Here's the first lie, and some of you may be thinking this right now. You don't know enough yet about God or the Bible to get saved. And right now, some of you are wrestling with that. It's like, there's just still some things about God I don't understand. Listen, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. I teach the Bible for a living, for crying out loud, and there's some things about God I don't understand. And Satan will use that lie to keep you from placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there's just some things. There's more things I need to learn. Hey, just for a second, you can learn everything you want to learn about the Bible. You'll never know more about the Bible than Satan already knows about the Bible. Because it's not knowledge that leads to salvation. See, you can learn the story. You can memorize the account. You could get up here and teach this better than me, and that is not what saves you. It's not head knowledge. It's when you make the choice to receive Jesus Christ in your life, and it literally becomes who you are. The difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Don't you let Satan rob you from this opportunity by convincing you you don't know enough. You know one verse. That's all you need to know. Everything about the gospel is explained in this verse. Here's the second lie that Satan's used for 2,000 years to keep people from asking Jesus to come into their life. Here it is. There's some things you need to clean up first before you get saved. There's some things going on in your life and you need to get that taken care of. There's some bad habits. I mean, there's what you did last weekend and whew, that wasn't good at all. There's all kind of stuff and you need to get that cleaned up before you come to God and give your life to Jesus. And Satan has used that lie over and over and over. And if you're thinking that right now, just for a second, if there was one thing you could do to clean up your life, Jesus would never have had to go to the cross. There's literally nothing you could do. That's why it's a free gift. That's actually the reason why so many people don't give their life to Jesus. They just can't bring themselves to a place of humility to receive this free gift of salvation. See, it takes humility to acknowledge there's nothing that you did to earn this. And there's nothing you can do to clean your act up. You just simply receive this free gift and you let Jesus wash you white as snow. And then here's the third lie. And this lie and believing this lie has sent more people to hell than the other two combined. And here's the lie. You have more time. You have more time. You can just put it off. It's Satan's greatest strategy for 2,000 years, church. He doesn't mind if you agree with this. He doesn't even mind if you worship God and sing to him because of this. As long as he can keep convincing you, you have more time. And God's word is clear over and over and over again that we are not promised tomorrow. You may not make it home today. You may not be gathering with us this time next year for Easter. And God's word is very clear about that. Our life is but a vapor. There is never a better time to give your life to Jesus than the present. So would you bow your head with me this Easter? And listen, if that's where you're at, you can feel God working on your heart. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That's the kindness of God, drawing you to himself through his Holy Spirit. And the only way that you get to enter into that relationship with him is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so if that's where you are today, can I just encourage you to pray this prayer right where you are? The best way you know how, you would just say, God, I admit I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that Jesus walked out of that tomb and he's alive today. And Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my life and save me. I confess you as my Savior and my Lord, and I'll live for you for the rest of the days you give me here on this earth. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, everybody's heads are bowed, everybody's eyes are closed. It's just me up here. But I'd love to be able to pray for you this week. Would you mind just letting me know that you prayed that prayer just by slipping your hand up? So I can pray for you this week. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So God, as we come before you right now, God, we just say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, we can't imagine a love so great as yours that you would sacrifice your only son for us, that you would pursue us, that you would not leave us in the dark, that you would leave the 99 and you'd come after the one. God, we thank you for the heart of a loving father. God, we thank you that Jesus was faithful to go to the cross. And so Jesus, we say thank you. Jesus, thank you for defeating death through the resurrection. Thank you that we have new life in and through you. And Jesus, we thank you. There's a whole bunch of people in this room that just experienced new life for the first time. Jesus, we say thank you. Jesus, we know that your word is clear that every time people give their life to you, there's a celebration in heaven. So as we move into this time of response, Lord, would you just pour out the spirit of celebration in this room so we can join with the angels as well. So Jesus, we say thank you, and we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, the only name that saves, and all of God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Hey, can we celebrate what God just did here today?